Amen. You did good on that one. That's a new one. You did good. Thank you, Ben. Always appreciate, brother, how you lead us in song. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I want to say something I want to say a couple things real quick before we jump into this. First, it is good to see you. We've got it's a holiday week coming up. We've got a few of our people out. And I was expecting a lower crowd. And I will say to you, if this is your first, second, or maybe even third time here, you are not alone. We've got quite a few visitors here, which, again, we're not as low as I thought we would be with people being out traveling. So it is good to see. We appreciate you being here with us to worship. Secondly, we stand a lot. And so since we do have quite a few visitors, we make it our habit of standing in honor of reading God's holy, His inspired, His inerrant, His life-giving, battle-winning word. But if you need to sit down, you feel free to do so. Ephesians chapter 6, this morning we're starting this last section in Ephesians, and we're looking at the general theme of pushing back against this present darkness. Read along with me. I'm going to read chapter 6, starting in verse 10. I'm going to read all the way through verse 20, though. Don't worry, we won't come close to getting through all that this morning, but I want to get this whole section in our first week in this section. So, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and Paul writes under this inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Father, we thank you so much for the great blessing of being able to come this morning to sing your praises, to hear from your great and mighty word, that we might be more like Jesus. Father, we come this morning excited that you, the creator of the whole universe, has spoken to us. You've called us to be your sons and daughters, and you have guided us through your word. And so we pray that you would guide us to see Christ this morning, and to see how you would have us live as your children, as your army in this darkened world. So, Father, we pray once again that you would open your word to us and us to your great word. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And you may be seated. On January 8th, 1815, that's been some years ago, but January 8th, 1815, the British marched against New Orleans, hoping that by capturing the city, they would separate Louisiana from the rest of the United States in the middle of what we would call the War of 1812, the Second War for Independence. The Americans had been warned about the attack by a pirate. And so, General Andrew Jackson, knowing beforehand, set up a defense, and some multiple waves of attack by the British soldiers. If you've never listened to or read the accounts of the Battle of New Orleans, I highly recommend it. It's an amazing military history battle. Somewhere in the 7,500 range of British soldiers come and they seek to take New Orleans. General Jackson has about half that number, a little more than half of that number. And of course, because of their expert marksmanship of the Kentucky and Tennessee snipers of that day, the Americans won. The British suffered somewhere around 2,000 killed, wounded, or missing. And the U.S. forces suffered only 8 killed and 13 wounded. It's an amazing battle. If you like military history, there you go. This is a good one. Go study it. If you don't, hang in there with me. But you ought to because of what we're about to say. The strategy involved, the skill of Tennessee and Kentucky military men, all goes into it. The setting the stage for soon after that, President Jackson, all of these things come to play. But the most amazing thing about the Battle of New Orleans is it should have never been fought. It was a battle that happened after peace had been signed. The Treaty of Ghent, which was signed on December the 24th, 1814, a couple of weeks before the Battle of New Orleans took place, ended the War of 1812. It was a battle. It was a great victory for the American forces. It's one that we look back on with amazement. But it was a battle after the war had already been won. We're here in the middle of Ephesians. And what Paul is laying out for us, he said in the very beginning, we got the doctrine section, chapters 1 through 3. Paul is saying to us in those chapters, church, the war has already been won. Jesus has come. The eternal plan of the Father through the work of the Son and the application of the Spirit in our lives, we have been redeemed. The war is settled. Jesus came, was born of a virgin, lived sinless life, died an atoning death for his sinful people. He kicks Satan's teeth in at the cross and rises from the grave and chains him forevermore. The war is over. But the battles continue. We live in a time and a day where, yes, the war is over, Jesus has won, but now in chapters 4 through 6, we go from doctrine to duty because there are still battles to be fought. Victory is sure. Victory is determined. Jesus rules and reigns now, but we're His army, still seeking to penetrate and push back the darkness of this present evil age. Ephesians sets up a lot of good stuff for us. And we look at the book and we, yes, amen, this is good. And then we come to some passages that we've been looking at. And Paul says to us, in the midst of this life, we are called to live in certain ways that display the beauty of the gospel to a lost and dying world. And he comes to this final section and he's reminding us that we are at war and we have an enemy. Now, typically, I just go verse by verse by verse, and I would typically start at verse 10, and we'd work our way on down. But this morning, I'm actually going to begin in verse 12 with that theme. And here's why. It's the centerpiece of the first four verses. Paul ends this book laying out our salvation, our walk in righteousness, and he says, church, don't miss it. We're not done yet. We are still at war and we have an enemy. Now, John Fawn is not here. Kids are sick. I was looking around to make sure. I didn't think they were going to be able to make it. But if you've ever been to John Fawn or the Fawn's house, you will find one little spot in their house that's dedicated to books, as every house ought to have, right? A library. But if you go into his house, you're going to see maps of the Lord of the Rings and all of this J.R.R. Tolkien stuff. It's great. You need to see it. He built part of it himself. Tolkien in the book the Hobbit says something that's quite apropos for our sermon today. You know the hobbits, they're talking about the dragon. They want to get the wealth and the gold from the dragon. They're going on a great adventure, as every good hobbit does. And in the midst of it, we are told, it does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near him. The hobbits going on their great adventure want to go get wealth and gold, but the reminder is, you can't just go get it. There's a dragon there. And if you're making plans, you better make plans about that dragon that will eat you. I think Paul had something like that in mind in these verses. Church, we're on the road to paradise. Locked arm in arm, we're encouraging one another. This is the way, the highway that Isaiah talks about. But we need to be reminded. On the road to heaven, we still have an enemy. There is a live dragon living near us. Paul tells us here that we wrestle against a demonic enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, I don't know about you, but again, maybe I'm showing my Tennessee roots. Sometimes when I think about wrestling, I think about when I was a kid and watching TV. Fat guys with leotards and, you know, they're throwing chairs. And you see those kind of things. And just as a side story, I played ball with a guy who his whole goal in life was to grow up and be on TV as a wrestler. And I think he made it. This is not that kind of wrestling. It's not fake. In fact, I think Paul uses the idea of wrestling because, not to say a sport that maybe some of you were involved in high school, not the TV version. He's talking about hand-to-hand conflict. This play wrestling is not his idea. Instead, it's a deadly hand-to-hand combat. To be citizens of the kingdom of heaven means that in the present time, we're in a cosmic war of eternal consequences. The road to the promised land leads through enemy territory whereby we grab others to go along with us. And we fight the whole way. This battle is not against normal things. This battle is not against flesh and blood, but against supernatural enemies. This isn't just an idea, right, of what we see sometimes on TV, right? You've got this little angel with wings who looks pretty goofy, and then you got a little red thing over here with wings and maybe a pitchfork, and we look at that and there's something just kind of silly about that. And maybe this morning you're hearing about a cosmic battle against supernatural enemies, and maybe you have that kind of a false idea. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a real enemy with real destruction. We're talking about an enemy who hates our king and is seeking to destroy his kingdom. We're talking about an enemy in which any time the grace of God is conquering and moving forward, this enemy will fight back with every ounce of energy that he has. This isn't just looking for demons behind every bush or every thing around. This is an actual war in which we find ourselves. It's not against an equal opponent. I was reading one man, he was talking about this idea, not against flesh and blood. In his way of phrasing it was, our spiritual battle is against the spiritual mafia. We can easily forget how serious and how real spiritual warfare is. And so he lays out for us, right smack dab in this part of the beginning section, to say to us, we need to realize some things about our enemy. He says to us, it's supernatural, but also he says that our enemy is organized. I think this is kind of the flow of what Paul is laying out for us here. Sometimes people get into parsing and piecing apart the wall that he says here. He says, but our wrestling, our fight is against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And sometimes people go to figure out what are these and what are the demons there and there and there. I don't think that's necessarily what Paul is saying to us. He's saying our enemy is very organized. There does seem to be somewhat of a hierarchy here, which would make sense. Satan, one of his ways is to mock, but also to copy the things of God. And so his attack and his work is organized because he is fighting to the death. Not only is our enemy organized, our enemy is powerful. Paul's warning us because there is a danger that we miss the fact that we have an enemy. This is why we read 1 Peter 5. Peter says there, be sober-minded, be watchful, be on guard. Every good soldier is very clear in his duty. I was thinking about this as I was preparing the sermon. We have multiple service retired and some continuing servicemen. If you're on duty and you're guarding the base, you don't sleep, you're watchful. So Peter says, be careful, be watchful. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. John will say in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This life and this world is enemy territory that Jesus has come to reclaim and will continue to work to reclaim until he comes again. But we live in a fallen world. He's a supernatural enemy. He's an organized enemy. He's a powerful enemy like this lion. He is also a present or personal enemy. He's over this present darkness. He is present and personal. It's not the force that we're fighting against. Like Star Wars, right? Some nebulous thing out there. It's a personal enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul will say it this way. In their case, talking about the world who's blinded to the things of God. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's present and he's personal. Our enemy is also experienced. Part of the reason of saying that we live in enemy-controlled territory is we live in a fallen world, and this is a battle zone. The war is ongoing and has been on the earth since Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes as a serpent, deceives Eve, and ever since, he's had experience at deceiving the people of God. And in his experience, we think he probably, right, he's just getting more and more experience and better at what he does. That may be the theme of going from a serpent in Genesis to a dragon in Revelation. Maybe. But he's experienced. As I was thinking through the experience of Satan, part of what we realize is that he knows your weak spots. Part of knowing the enemy is to know the fact that he knows where you are weak. The good things of God, Satan tries to attack from the very beginning in the garden. God creates man and woman. He gives marriage. And from then on, Satan has attacked marriage. From the beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, we have the beauty of marriage and the attack of Satan against it. He attacks Eve through sight and through hunger. He knows our weak points. He will seek to exploit those. He seeks to twist the truth. He's always at work. Our enemy is also armed with cruel hate, as we just sang. Luther understood this quite well. We sang the song, but we sang, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." We have an enemy that is strong and armed. I think we have a picture in Revelation chapter 12, longer passage than normally I would read, but listen to Revelation 12, 7 through 12. John gives us this picture, right? The book of Revelation is a picture book showing us behind the veil of normal life. And he says, "Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, and he was defeated. And there is no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Which tells us he's not alone. He has an army. John continues and he says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." Verse 12 will end with talking about his great wrath, because he knows his time is short. This wrestle, this fight to the death is with an enemy who is stronger than you are and is full of anger and hate. The Bible's laying out for us, not in a way of seeking to scare the people of God, but to enlighten the people of God. The Bible isn't saying to us, right, that we should go run under a rock, but we should understand that we have an enemy, and those who are, you know, the phrase, forewarned or forearmed. We know that we are not quite home yet. We are on the way, but we should be expecting the works of our enemy. But there's another main point I want you to hit this in this first section. All of these things about our enemy. He's organized. He's powerful. He's a present personal enemy. He's experienced at what he does. He's armed with cruel hate. But our enemy, as dangerous as he is already defeated and defamed. I like G.K. Chesterton. You may know that name, you may not, but that's okay. He wrote a lot of, during the times, I believe, of C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, somewhere in that general idea at least. Wrote a lot of fiction, Christian fiction. He tells us that fairy tales are more than true, not because they tell us dragons exist, but because they tell us dragons can be beaten. The Bible's laying out for us that our enemy is like a dragon. He's like a lion. He's roaring. He's not in a cage, though chained. He is ready to devour. He is seeking you out. He is hunting you, but he's already defeated. Revelation chapter 12. We were reading Revelation 12 already. In all of this grand story and picture of Satan and his dragon power, he's coming to devour the church. But in verse 11 it says, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Luke chapter 1, Luke in this great song says John the Baptist was going to come. He was going to do this work because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. This great enemy has already met a great defeat in Jesus. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind so they would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, Paul will tell us in Acts chapter 26. The book of Colossians mirrors Ephesians in many ways, and we've been looking at Colossians a bit as we've looked through Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness, God has, the Father, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And He does this, chapter 2 says, because Jesus has come and disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ, in His perfect life, in His sin-atoning death, in His victorious resurrection. Jesus has defeated and defamed our great enemy. We have an enemy, beware. The war is won, but the battles are not over. He's a defeated enemy, He's a defamed lion, yet He still is dangerous. So, verse 12 is stuck right in the middle of these because I think it's the key to it, then the commands that we have. Because of these things, because we are still in the battle, Paul will say in verse 10, be strong. Be strong. He's going to give us a few commands as we look at the enemy, as we see the realization that Satan is alive, though defeated. He is seeking to destroy. Therefore, we are to live in these ways. And the first, he says, be strong. Now, as soon as I say that, I see a few of you guys starting to swell up, right? Hey, baby, that's fine. I'm strong already. I can see Michael's Easter t-shirt he had on about all the biceps that don't stop. That's not the kind of strong that we're talking about. We can work out and work out and work out, but it's not a physical strength that Paul is saying we need. Because no matter how strong we think we are, we're really not that strong. Just wait 20 or 30 years. The command to be strong Paul gives us here is a normal command. It's a normal exhortation that he gives throughout the New Testament. We see it in different ways and in different times. But it is a command. But it's also passive. Here's what I mean by that. Here's what I think Paul means by that. He's not saying to you, work up the spiritual strength you need. The passive way it really is be strengthened. There's a power in which we need that's outside of us, but we better be strengthened. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham, and it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, you know this one, right? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Spurgeon, I've been studying this last part of Ephesians now for almost 6 months, and so I've got a lot of quotes over these next few days, the next few weeks. Spurgeon says this, take courage, church. Royal feet have left blood-red track upon the road and consecrated the thorny path forever. The strength that we need is in following the Almighty who was crushed to redeem a weak and wicked people. Spurgeon will also say, it is my business as best I can to kill dragons and cut off giants' heads and lead the timid and trembling. The Christian life is not for the weak and the faint-hearted. It takes courage. Church, we are at war. I am not saying that because we are in an election cycle. Sometimes the American church gets more riled up about politics than our real enemy. Our war is not with flesh and blood, but with a supernatural enemy. Our battle, then, is not a physical battle, but a supernatural battle. So listen to what Paul is saying as we take all of this last section together. Church, we're at war. Every time we gather to pray, every time we gather to sing, every time we gather to preach and teach God's word, we are conducting war against Satan. It's an act of war. Every time you care for one another in Jesus' name, it's an act of war. Every time, husbands, you lead and love your wives and family well for the glory of God, that's an act of war. Wives and children, every time you submit and obey your husbands or fathers, it's an act of war. Every time you deny yourself and take up your cross, it is an act of war against Satan. Every time you prefer others above yourself for the glory of God, it's an act of war against Satan. Every time you give a cup of cold water, Jesus will say to us, in Jesus' name, that's an act of war. Every time you teach a child the goodness of God and the danger of sin, it's an act of war. Every time you serve in the nursery, it is one huge act of war against Satan. We are in a battle that the war has been won, and we push back darkness by following all of the steps that God has given us for His glory. So what is the source then? If that's the command, be strong, where does this source of strength come from? Well, you see it is the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. In fact, verse 10 gives us three different words for strength. It's like he's making sure we get it. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The strength that we need to continue to battle. The strength that we need to continue to battle to lead and love our wives and children well. To submit to our husbands, to obey our parents. To care for one another. Comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. We are not able to do this in ourselves. If you seek to go to battle against the forces of darkness in your own strength, you will fail. One time some years ago, we were teaching the youth. We were in between. We didn't have a teacher for the youth, so I was up there. Ben was up there with me. I didn't know what I was doing, so I was trying to figure out a way to get it started. And I said, we're going to start with arm wrestling. It's a bunch of guys. It was just boys at that point in time. I'm pairing them off. And the last two up there to arm wrestle were me and Ben. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it did not end well. Ben is still able to play guitar, thankfully. No, I'm joking. I think he thought he broke my arm. I thought he broke my arm. We could have arm wrestled 100 times, and I would not have changed the outcome any of the 100 times. And that's just two men talking. If we seek to do battle with Satan and his forces, we will lose every time if we come in our own strength. But that's not the resources we have. Be strong in the Lord. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, in the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Excuse me, that should be if. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit, with the divine power of God, is able to raise the dead, and that's the power dwelling in you to push back darkness. Resurrection power is in the midst of the life of every believer. We're to be strong in his be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I'll get there in just a second. Paul's mentioned about this strength multiple times in this book. But in chapter 1, he has already said, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? What is the measure of this great power that God has? Well, it's immeasurable. It's limitless. I might lose 100 out of 100 times to Ben. But if I had about five of you other guys join in with me, I think we could take him. Maybe. He's pretty strong. We need a strength outside of us. And we need a divine strength against a supernatural enemy. But that's exactly what we have with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:11, Paul will say, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy. John, one more. 1 John 4:4. He'll say, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Church, we're in the midst of a battle. The war's been won, but we're in the midst of a battle. There will be casualties. But we have all the resources we need. Now, he's going to spend the next however long we take in these verses to talk about the resources. There's a few more commands he gives us before we get to those resources. But he is laying out for us the seriousness with which we need to be on guard. William Gurnall, Puritan pastor from the 1600s, talking about this passage, said this: secular reason sees a Christian on his knees and laughs at the feeble posture God's child assumes as his enemies descend upon him. Only divine insight can perceive what mighty preparations are actually taking place. Yet just as an unarmed soldier cannot achieve the military exploits of a well-equipped infantryman, so the carnal Christian cannot hope to do exploits for God, which the committed Christian can expect through prayer. Prayer is the main line that leads straight to the throne of God. By it, the Christian approaches God with a humble boldness of faith. It takes hold of him and wrestles with him and will not let go until he has a blessing. Church, God is calling us to this battle. We have been given great promises through his word. He is telling us to be alert, to be ready, be on guard. Our adversary is prowling around like a lion. He's been chained and defanged, but he still has a bite. And his roar is scary. We need the strength of the Lord. Luther, once again, we just sang, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. But it is in a power on earth that we are looking to. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Christ, and Christ alone, is the strength we need to make it through the battle. He's going to give us a couple of more commands. We're not going to get to them this morning. We will. We'll get to the resources of the armor that he's given us. But this morning, as we gather for communion, we are reminding ourselves we have a cruel enemy, but we have a victorious Redeemer. We have a mighty, powerful enemy, but we have the Almighty God in our lead. We need strength. We need boldness. We need courage. And we have a captain in which we follow. So church, be strong in His might. Go forth to battle Satan by following the ways and the words of our God. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you teach us.